Through the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, we've made it. We have finally arrived at Lent, and now begins the 25-day mad dash to Christmas. Let all of the holiday frenetic chaos begin. Amen? No, I'm not too excited about it either. Did you know, historically, however, according to church tradition, the season of Advent was actually a season of reflection and introspection and repentance. It was meant to be a mini Lent. So the Advent season actually was intended to invite God's people to slow down, to rest, to take a moment to savor those peppermint lattes that we love so much. Which in this busy, busy month, I don't know about you, but to me, sounds absolutely ridiculous. It does. It's a horrible idea. Who has got time to slow down in the month of December? Maybe all those church fathers who came up with this nonsense. You know, those guys were practically monks. But for the most of us, we don't have time for that. I mean, give those church fathers, you know, one of our demanding little children with their two-page-long Christmas wish list. Add to them those visiting in-laws that just never seem to leave. Pack their calendars with school programs and office parties, and then park them next to that neighbor that thinks they're the next Clark Griswold, and I guarantee you, they're pulling their hair out just like us. Maybe that's where the tantra came from. Some of them tried it, and they just got fed up. Slow down, rest, reflect? I don't think so. Try telling someone to slow down while they're juggling Elf on the Shelf and trying to coordinate three different family Christmas celebrations across two time zones. Or try to tell someone to peacefully reflect while they're trying to plan the perfect holiday menu that has to somehow accommodate that gluten-free, vegan, soy-free, joy-free cousin, along with the crazy uncle who thinks that any dish that doesn't have meat in it is just garnish. And oh yeah, by the way, crazy Uncle Lou, he's got high blood pressure and high cholesterol, so don't kill him, okay? Or try telling someone to do a little introspection while they're dangling precariously off the side of their house while they try to attach the Christmas lights while the family's down below yelling, no, to the left, no, the other left, my left. So yeah, in the middle of all this chaos, all this rushing, all these expectations, let's honor the church calendar that says to us today, hey, during this next month, slow down. Rest, reflect, which I say, give me a break. That is harder to do than finding a parking spot at Target in December, okay? Now, I get it. I'm a real peach this time of year. But maybe, just maybe, this is exactly why we need to listen to the church and honor that tradition, to fight for a little bit of time, to slow down, to rest, reflect, and look inwardly. Because when everything is spinning faster and faster, when the pressures of life feel overwhelming, when the darkness of December feels like it's closing in, that's probably when we most need to remember what it is we are actually preparing for in this season. So today we begin our Advent sermon series called Light in the Darkness. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore how God's light can shine brightest in our darkest, most difficult moments. Because I'm willing to bet many of us in this room are entering into this Advent season going through some really dark, difficult challenges. Something you might also not realize about Advent and December is that December 25th, brace yourselves, is not actually Jesus' birthday. I know. He was probably born in the spring, and we know that because that's when census were taken. They weren't taken in the bleak midwinter when it was hard. You do it when the weather's nicer, so he's probably born in the spring. The way that we came to December 25th in the season of Advent is multi-layered, and it's a bit confusing. But one of the things that I really think is neat about choosing December 25th as the day we celebrate the Nativity is that we know historically December 25th was a pagan holiday. It was when the pagans celebrated the winter solstice, when the daylight was at its shortest and the night was at its longest. And just like any pagan festival, this festivity was celebrated with the usual heathenistic raucous debauchery. And so I think it's neat that we've placed the nativity, the celebration of the nativity, in the midst of that celebration of darkness, is that this has kind of been a Christian way of saying to the world that the true light has come into the world. That as the darkness continues to pour in, the light of Christ always overcomes the darkness. No matter how difficult of a season you're walking through, the light of Christ has come to each and every one of us. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to journey through ancient prophecies and promises and stories of people who have found hope in hopeless times. And we're hopefully going to discover how Christ's coming changes everything, both then and now. And so today, we're starting with the reality that many of us are entering into the Advent season while feeling like we're walking around in darkness. As celebratory of a time of year this is, many of us really experience this as a dark, difficult season. And so the question this morning is, how do we find light when it seems like running from the darkness only casts a longer shadow? Now, before we answer that question, I want to be clear about something. This sermon kind of relates to a sermon that I preached about 2 weeks ago. I'm sure you all remember. It was a very riveting sermon, right? And we talked about darkness then. And I explained that there isn't one reason that we experience darkness. And what I meant by that is that sometimes we find ourselves walking around darkness through no fault of our own. Circumstances beyond our control just kind of can hit us. And it's simply that it's not because we've been unfaithful or that God's angry with us. It's simply that we live in a broken world that is groaning for redemption. And so that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. This week is the follow-up, and it's the flip side of that. Because there are other times darkness comes our way because we willfully walk in it. Whether that's through our pride or our selfishness or through our desperate attempt to control our own lives or our refusal to forgive or our bitterness, you name it, there are things in our life that we are not willing to let go of, and they're pulling us into darkness. And so that's what I hope to tackle this morning. And so we're going to do this by looking at a time in Israel's history when its darkness was largely of her own making. And then we're going to look at how Jesus' arrival is God's invitation for us to step out of the shadows and into his light. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. You can look in your service sheet, or you can turn to page 549 of your pew Bible if you really love Jesus. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 1. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah chapter 1, it was about 700 years before the first Christmas. And he writes these prophecies, primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember, Israel went through a civil war, tore into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. He's primarily talking to that kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 1, what we see is that God paints for us, through his prophet, a very crushing picture. We see that God describes himself as a heartbroken parent, a parent who cries out, "I raised children and brought them up, and yet they have rebelled against me." Some of you know the pain that God is talking about there. You have raised children. You have loved them. You have cared for them. You have provided for them. And yet, maybe for circumstances you can't quite understand, they've rebelled. They've rebelled against you and the family, and that is deeply, deeply painful. That is exactly what God says he's going through in Isaiah 1. He goes on to say that even animals know their master, but my own people don't recognize me. I think it's neat. We have a German shepherd named Luther, and he loves to bark from time to time, but it just takes one word, his name, from my mouth, Luther, and he stops. My kids, he ignores them, but he knows me. God says, my people don't even know me like that. They don't know my voice. They don't know my words. They don't know how I move. And so what Isaiah says to the people is, as soon as that relationship began to break down, their spiritual lives began to crumble as well. And so as Isaiah looks out at his countrymen, he sees spiritual decay everywhere he looks. He says that the economy is corrupt, the courts are compromised, the powerful exploit the vulnerable, the religious leaders are superficial. Everything that was meant to bring bright light, worship, justice, community, has become a shadow of what God intended it to be. And it all starts because ultimately the heart of the people had turned from God. And so things were getting really, really dark for the people of Judah. Now here's what's kind of fascinating to me, and hopefully a little bit convicting to us as the church. If we look at how people began to respond to their darkness, it's interesting that in verses 11 through 15, Isaiah says that the people actually began to double down on their religion. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think that that would be the right thing to do, to double down on religion when things get hard? But he says they do this, but they do it in the wrong way. They go through all the ritual while their relationship continued to grow more and more distant from God. It grew colder and colder. And so what exactly does that look like? Well, it looks like a people who had no problem ignoring all of the injustice around them while they made these elaborate sacrifices at the temple. It meant that these people couldn't bother to take care of the least, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, the refuge, but had no problem making these ostentatious offerings and performing these grand religious gestures. And so while they had no problem turning their back on God's true desire for justice and mercy, they never missed the opportunity to celebrate their religious festivals with great pomp and circumstance. What Isaiah describes there is that externally, these people were doing all the right religious stuff. They were going to church every Sunday. They turned in their pledge card, thank the Lord. They even volunteered every single time there was a need in the church. Externally, they were doing all the right things, but internally, they had missed the heart of what God actually wanted from them. And what God wanted was a people who loved him with their whole heart and soul and mind and loved their neighbor as themselves. And so in that frustration, in that heartbreak, God says to them in verse 11, I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had more than enough of your meaningless burnt offerings. I take no pleasure in your superficial assemblies. Even when you pray, they're just hollow words. So I'm not even going to listen anymore. All of your religious efforts, all of your elaborate sacrifices, all of your carefully performed rituals, God says, I'm not having it anymore. Because ultimately, God sees that what the people are doing is not for him. It's not because they love the Lord. It's not because they're bringing him glory. Maybe they did it because pious, self-righteous actions make them feel good about themselves. Self-righteous piety has the incredible capacity to temporarily soothe the pain and anxiety and fear that we experience when we're walking in darkness. It's like taking spiritual aspirin. But the problem is, it only temporarily soothes a symptom. It doesn't actually take care of the real heart of the problem. Or maybe they were doing all this for religious manipulation, thinking that if they just perform enough rituals, God will have to give them what they want, as if they could somehow turn faith into a transaction where they control the terms. Or perhaps it was just about keeping up appearances. Because you know what? Sometimes it is easier to maintain a religious facade than to truly admit we're struggling. It's easy to look holier than thou than to actually deal with what's happening in our hearts. Whatever their reasoning, the truth is, God saw past all of it. He sees right to their heart. And the convicting part should be is, he sees past our hearts as well. He sees past our carefully constructed religious routines. And he sees hearts that aren't willing to let go of this one thing that is dragging us into the darkness. You see, the people of Judah thought they could solve their darkness with religious activities while they left their hearts unchanged. And here's the uncomfortable truth for us, friends. We still can very much fall into the same trap as Judah. I talked about this as well a few weeks ago, the trap of performance Christianity, the trap of where we can come to church, sing our songs, put money in the offering basket, all while we continue to harbor bitterness towards someone, or we reject God's authority in our life, or we cherry pick the parts of the Bible that we like while we ignore those other parts that are a little bit too convicting for us. And guess what, friends? We can most certainly turn this holiday season into a kind of hollow ritual where we talk about peace on earth and goodwill to all men while we're secretly at war with our own family at home. Or even worse, maybe we're at war with our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, I've been reading through the Bible, and I still have yet to find a single verse that says that we have to have the perfect Christmas Eve service. But I have found countless times, in fact, I found it in 1 Thessalonians this morning, Bible verses that implore us to be a united church as Jesus and the Father are one. We cannot ignore that. So we can sing about joy to the world while we secretly numb our pain with food or drinks or endless scrolling. We can put up beautifully crafted nativity scenes in our front lawn while we don't actually ever let God have control of our hearts and our homes. The point is, like Judah, we can get really good at performing righteousness while our hearts remain far, far from God. And while we're doing all of this, we're still wondering, why in the world does it seem like darkness is all around us? Why do things seem so hopeless? Well, I think the question that Isaiah is posing this morning for us to really ask is, what in our hearts are we keeping hidden from God's light? What is the darkness in our lives that we're protecting, because we're not ready to hand it over to the Lord? You see, Judah's story reminds us that too often we are walking in darkness because we have actually chosen to dwell there. I think Jesus said it best. Jesus said, "The light has come into the world, but what? But people love darkness more than the light." We choose to dwell there because we refuse to give up this one thing that is dragging us down. And so sometimes we're going to find ourselves walking in darkness because we live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. But there are other times that we're there because we choose to be there. But now here's the good news. And Isaiah brings us the good news this morning. God does not give up on us, no matter how often we choose the darkness over him. No matter how many times we falter and fail, he never gives up. He still calls us his children. And instead of giving up on us, he does the remarkable thing, and he invites us back to himself over and over again. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 18. He says, "Come now, come, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, you are a messy people. I shall make you as white as snow. Though you are as red as crimson, you shall be like wool." Do you hear God's heart in that? Do you hear the tenderness? Do you hear the invitation? He's not demanding his people to perform more or to do better or to try harder. And so, friends, he's not asking that of us either. He's inviting them and us into something far more beautiful. And also something far more frightening. The Lord is inviting us to step into his light. And that is beautiful. But it is also frightening because when we step into that light, it is going to expose all of our brokenness. It's going to expose the parts of us that are failing. He's going to expose the parts of us that we'd like to keep hidden. But it is the only way that we come out of the darkness and into the light. Here's the even better news. We do not have to do it alone. God knew that we needed more than just an invitation to come out of the darkness. We needed God himself to step into our world, not just to show us the way out, but to actually walk with us, to encourage us, to carry us at times as we walk into his light with him. And so 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, God did something even more remarkable. He sent his only begotten Son, very God, light of light, to break into our darkness, to walk with us, and to transform our hearts from the inside out. And that brings us to Luke chapter 1 this morning, where we meet a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, two people who knew what it meant to live in darkness, and yet God chose them to have a son who would announce the coming of true light. And when his son, John the Baptist, was born, Zechariah was so overjoyed, so filled with the Spirit, that he began prophesying and burst into song, saying, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has what? Come to his people. He has come to redeem them, to shine light on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Notice what Zechariah is saying about this light. That light does not come to condemn us, but through God's tender mercy, it has come to shine on us, to heal us, to set us free. Friends, that is what this season of Advent is all about. When we are walking in the deepest, darkest seasons of life, whether it's the darkness of our world or the darkness of our own hearts, Advent reminds us that Christ's light is here to shine on us, to bring us freedom and healing and redemption. And he walks with us as we journey there. That's why Jesus came as a baby in a manger. Not to a palace, not to the religious elite, but to people living in deep darkness. To the shepherds working the night shift that evening. To a young couple who was far from home. To a world that has lost its way. And that's why he comes to us now. Not that we have it all together, not when our performance is finally perfected, but in our darkness, in our brokenness, in our honest admission that we need him. And so what does this mean for us during this Advent season? Well, it means we have a choice. We can choose to try to run away from our darkness, only to find that that shadow keeps casting itself even larger on us. We can try to do what Judah did and keep up our religious performance, keep trying to manufacture our own light, keep trying to make everything look like things are holly jolly in our lives. We look perfect on Instagram, but the truth of the matter is the picture, or the story behind the picture, is that we're about as merry and bright as Aunt Edna's fruitcake. And nobody likes fruitcake. I'm sorry. If you do, come talk to me. We'll talk about repentance later. Or we can do something far braver. We can admit our weakness, our brokenness, our darkness, and we can stop hiding. We can bring our bitter hearts, our broken relationships, our secret struggles to his light. And we can accept this invitation to come now and settle the matter. That is what Advent invites us into. It's not a season of trying harder. It's a season of watching God's mercy at work in our lives, of letting his light show us of what we've been afraid to see. It's a season of bringing our darkness, piece by piece, day by day, into his tender love. That, my friends, is the power of this season and of the power of Christmas. Not that we generate enough light to find our way to God, but that God's light has found a way to us. And so maybe this Advent season, the bravest prayer you can say isn't, Lord, help me to be a better person or help me to do more, but simply, God, I am done hiding from you. I am ready for your light. Whatever it exposes in my life, whatever it costs me, whatever it means that I need to change, let your light shine here in all the places that I've been afraid to let you in. Because when darkness is at its deepest, in our world, in our communities, in our hearts, that is precisely when Christ's light can shine the brightest in our lives. And so this Advent, he is inviting us to receive that light. He is inviting you to come and settle the matter. He has entered into our darkness. The question this Advent is, will you follow him to his light? Amen.